Well, let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for getting us here. It's so nice to just have a sacred, quiet place to dwell together as brothers at the feet of our Father. We pray tonight, God, that your grace would be upon us. And as we look at a topic that is of the vital, such vital importance, Lord, and I know me and Harley don't feel worthy to even be able to scratch the surface of what you want to reveal to us, I pray that the Holy Spirit would give us each personal revelation, God. So we lift tonight before you. We pray that we would just sense your presence and your voice and the things that you want to speak into our hearts, Lord. We're yours. We're blood bought. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We're your purchased property. And the wonderful thing is you want to do something far greater with our lives than what we were going to do with it. So we thank you, Lord, for your redemption, the gift that it is. Thank you for making us brothers. And Lord, tonight, may your Spirit just come alongside us and empower us to do what we look at in the Word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to look at the role of a husband tonight. It kind of fits with the way we've been traveling through the Word. And I think, like Jeff said, tough subject, tough topic, because I think it's an area of all, that we can all fall short in. You know? And initially, you know, I thought of Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which are meant to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you." Not that marriage is a trial, definitely not, but you know what? Marriage troubles are normal. Trouble in marriage is a normal thing. And anytime I talk to someone, do marriage counseling, you know, share with anybody, the first thing I tell them is this isn't uncommon. This isn't unique to you and your wife and your family, and you're just so different. But it always boils down to something has happened in the marriage concerning your role as a man and her role as a woman, and you guys coming together as husband and wife. Somebody, because God gave us only a couple rules, right? Pretty simple. He kept it simple for us. But I think as we go into this, knowing that it's not strange and not weird or awkward that you know, you can have trouble at times and to different levels and severities, but to know this, that God's heart and design for marriage, with very few exceptions, is one man and one woman for life. It's a commitment. It's not based on emotions or feelings. It's a commitment, and it's something that you have to work at and something that I have to work at and work on if you want to have a fruitful, successful marriage. Right? You and I, as men, can't control what our wives are doing. We can't control their heart and make them obey you, respect you, trust you, because that's what wives obey your husbands. That's what it means. You can't make them do that. But what you can do, husbands, is love your wives. And it's what you have to do. It's what you're required to do, no matter what your wife is doing. Right? And I think if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for a second. Saw Jeff in my office looking at my notes. Failed to get this one from me. Like I said, it's not an emotion or a feeling. It's a commitment. And it's an institution that God started all the way back in the garden with Adam and Eve. You know? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 says this. This is Paul. I'll back up a couple verses. That's the verse I want to touch on. But verse 24 says, "Know you not that they which run in a race, they run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain." Paul's saying, listen, run this race, and he's talking about your walk, but you can apply this to marriage. Run your race that you're going to win. Not that you guys would beat me or I would beat you, but that you would, the race you're in, the track you're on, that you would run to win. right? Be successful in the race you're in. And there's a race for your marriage. There's a fight for your marriage. And then he says, and every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. He's patient. He's disciplined. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, this little laurel wreath that's going to corrupt. He says, but we do it for an incorruptible crown. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Paul says, I don't run aimlessly or uncertainly. I fight not as one that beats the air. Paul says, I don't run aimlessly. I have a goal and a plan with my life. It's God's plan for my life, right? And I've heard it said, I think I might even said it here, if you aim at nothing, you're bound to hit it. You guys, as men, need to have a plan for your marriage daily. Marriage is kind of like a garden. If you leave it unattended, you know what I mean? It's awesome to plant that garden. The first few days are amazing. Things pop up and sprout, and you're watching it, and then after a while, you kind of leave it unattended, and all the weeds are growing up, right? You need to tend to that garden. So Paul says, you know, I'm not aimlessly going through life. It would be like going on vacation. We go to Myrtle Beach every year. We go to North Myrtle Beach to Wyndham Ocean Boulevard. It would be like me getting in my car and saying, you know, this direction looks pretty good. I think I'm going to drive down this road, and hopefully in, I don't know, 16 or 18 hours, I'll get there on just some random roads I take. Paul says, I am on a definite road and a definite path, and you guys need to be on that path, or else you're going to be running into trouble in your marriage, because certainly we see that in Genesis chapter 3, Ephesians 5. There's warfare coming because Satan hates what God loves and what God has designed to be so special. He comes against all that. And he is coming against your marriage. He hates what you have. And the picture that Paul paints in Ephesians chapter 5 is a commitment, right? You read all the duties of a wife and a husband in Ephesians chapter 5. And then Paul says, and I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ's unending love for his bride, that's us, his church, and his commitment towards us. So you got to know, and I got to know, and be aware that the devil's coming after your marriage. He wants to undermine it and ruin that picture. It's really a testimony to this world, and people should scratch their heads and say, how are you guys making it? How are you guys making it? Our marriages, we're roommates. We're just barely getting by. We fight all the time. I'm happy to leave. I'm trying to find other things to do. Why are you so excited about going home at 5 o'clock? I don't get it. You know? There should be a difference with your marriage and mine. And there can be trouble. Sometimes, hey, let's stick around here for an extra hour. You know? Everybody has one of those days or weeks, right? You know, I hope I can put in an extra hour today, right? Maybe you guys don't. I have. The devil's targeting your marriage. It's a commitment. It's a covenant. And you have to be committed to make it work. You got to be someone that says, you know what, here's the track I want to be on, and here's what I want to do to have a successful marriage. And it takes what God tells us in his word, the simple rules. You know, if we follow it, we'll have a blessed marriage. But if we don't, it's going to be trouble. And you guys know what it is. Wives, obey your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, right? And when something begins to falter in that, which it can, you know, I've heard people say it's almost like a wheel, pushing a wheel. You know, you're pushing, and your wife is pushing, and you're pushing it, and it's keeping this wonderful thing going. But all of a sudden, if someone takes their hand off, man, it's a lot harder for someone else to push that wheel. And all of a sudden, you're like, well, she ain't pushing, I ain't pushing. What's the sense? She doesn't care, I don't care. And people do that. And all of a sudden, everyone takes their hand off the wheel, and a marriage begins to crumble, right? And then a wife all of a sudden doesn't have that security she needs. That's what love does to your wife. It brings her security. And all of a sudden, she doesn't have it anymore. And now, because she's not secure, she doesn't trust you. She's not confident in decisions you're making and what you're doing. And all of a sudden, it's breaking down, right? And then Macho Man comes out and says, well, if she doesn't, you know, trust me or want to listen to what I have to say, I don't need you. I'll do my own thing. And all of a sudden, this wall's being built between you and your wife, right? And things are breaking down in your marriage. You're still in the same house, but you guys aren't close. You guys aren't together. But done right, it's a blessing. It's a real blessing. So I'm not going to get into the rules. Maybe Jeff will. In Ephesians 5, I don't know where he's going. Probably that.
Neither do I.
That's all I wanted to say. You know, two more things. Adam made a mistake in the garden. And he left his bride alone. Right? I think that was a huge mistake in the garden. When Eve was there by herself, by that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where she shouldn't have been, where was Adam? What was going on that she was able to be there and talk to the devil, you know, this serpent? I think it was Adam's neglect to be who God's called him to be as a husband, as a man. And if you don't want to fulfill that role, there's bound to be trouble in your marriage. If you're an absentee, you know, we talk about absentee dads and MIA dads. Well, you can be an MIA husband and cause just as much trouble between you and your wife. You need to minister to your bride. And Moses made the same mistake with Zipporah. Remember, he was supposed to circumcise his son, his firstborn. It was a covenant that God gave Abraham. And you remember, God called Moses, you're going to be my deliverer. And then all of a sudden, in the same chapter, all of a sudden, God slams Moses to the ground. He's going to kill him. And Zipporah recognizes Moses isn't being the dad or the husband he needs to be. And she has to fulfill his role. And she circumcises, instead of her husband, it was his duty, it was his job. She does it. And she throws the foreskin at her husband and says, you're a bloody husband. Because you're not doing what you need to be doing in your home. You're not being the man you need to be. Right? And there's bound. And she goes home. And Moses continues. They come back together. But there's a separation. And there will be. If you're not being or doing what you need to do as a husband. We can't take it lightly. And maybe you're not doing what you need to do as a husband, and your wife is just so amazing and godly, she's hanging in there pushing the wheel by herself and doing what she needs to do. I don't know. But we need to be careful, because this marriage is a delicate institution that God has created to be a blessing and to be a testimony to this world. And unfortunately, the statistics in the church and the things that are going on in the church look very similar to this world in terms of divorce and separation, right? And God has not designed that.
I've been married 19 years and I'm learning every day. Marriage is something that I think when I was preparing for this, anytime like we marry somebody, we always do premarital counseling. It's a lot better doing the pre than the post. And I know for me, it's always maintenance for me. It's always an alignment for me. Even looking at some of these scriptures, you know, the Lord was just getting me a little bit more in the center of his will on a couple things. And even as I was coming down here today, I was reminded that, look at, for us in here, I mean, I think all you guys, I mean, are born again, and that there's a day coming, we're going to stand at the bema seat of Christ, and that's a reality, and we're going to give an account for our lives, and part of that account is going to be the husbands that we were while we were here on the earth. And I think sometimes what I love about the Word of God is it fast forwards us to future truth to impact our present living. So one of the things I wanted to look at, if you go to Romans 8 with me, real quick, I think it's very important for us that we are very careful that we guard our hearts and we don't get a secular worldview of marriage. We got to keep a biblical worldview of marriage. I'm going to tell you something right now. Hollywood and Hallmark has destroyed people's mindsets on what marriage really is. All right? That's fantasy land. That stuff isn't real. I tell my daughter all the time, I says, that will never happen in your life. It's not real. It doesn't exist, because she likes watching those movies. But it's very important for us that we keep a biblical worldview and we don't get sucked into a secular or a worldly worldview on marriage. We need to remember, James tells us that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, who there's no variable or shadow of turning, that God's immutable. He doesn't change. And he's the one who's given us good gifts, and he's given us perfect gifts. And one of the things we need to recognize about marriage is an imperfect gift. The only perfect gift God has given us is salvation in Jesus Christ, his word that we get to live by, and his spirit that will empower us to live it. Those are the perfect gifts in our life. Everything else is good, but it's imperfect. Proverbs says, a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. He obtains favor from the Lord. All right, but this is what I want to look at a little bit. Romans 8, I mean, we know verse 8:28, we quote that all the time, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So God's design for us before the foundation of the world is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God's trying to do in our lives. He's trying to mold you and me and try to make you and me more like the very person who Jesus Christ is. When Adam and Eve were in a garden, their marriage was perfect. We recognize that we're on the other side of that. We're on the other side of the fall. We're in the imperfect state in this imperfect relationship. But when Eve disobeyed God's command, when she ate of that forbidden fruit, when she gave to Adam and he ate also, it put them in a fallen state. But at the same time, if you want to talk about God working out things to the good, it was through this fall that they were able to tap into attributes and aspects of God that they never knew existed in the perfected state. In a perfect environment, you do not need forgiveness, you do not need grace, and you do not need mercy or patience, because those things are not needed in a perfect state. They won't be needed in heaven. We will be perfect. But in a fallen state, they are. So the good that came out of that fall is it unlocked and released attributes of the heart of Almighty God that now God is working those attributes into our lives. Our wives are going to be one of the greatest tools in our life to make us like Jesus Christ, simply by the difficulty it is to be married to someone who is so wired so much differently than we are as men. Someone who, like us, is going to fall, who is going to fail, who's going to let us down. Because it's in her failures, it's in our expectations that haven't been met, that we are going to learn through the power of the Holy Spirit how to exercise the very nature of Jesus in our relationship with them. That's where we learn how to forgive. That's where we learn how to give grace and mercy and how to be patient and long-suffering. It's in the imperfect state of marriage. If you go to Genesis with me, I wanted to show you guys something that some of you know, some of you maybe don't. I think that the majority of failures in marriages, and I'm not saying failure is just because the marriage is disintegrated and it's apart. It can actually be together and be a failure. But I think the majority, not every time, because I've seen great men wronged by bad women, but the majority of failure in marriages often falls upon the husband's role. We got to ask ourselves truly biblically, what does God expect from me? And we've got to get a vision and realize that we're going to give an account. We also need to treat our wives with reverence, that she is his bride, part of his bride, before she is our bride. I think the mistake that Adam did make in the garden is that he listened to Eve's voice above God's voice. Okay, we've always got to hear and hold God's voice as supreme in our lives. Unfortunately, he listened to Eve's above God's, and he brought upon himself sin in the marriage and definitely impacted their relationship. But you guys know the account. I mean, the serpent, the shining one, you know, wasn't like a gruely snake, but a shining one, came in and deceived her. He used the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You'll be like God's. He exploited her sensitivity. The devil's always going to want to exploit the sensitivity of our wives. Okay, they're very sensitive. That's the way that God made them. And we recognize that Adam collapsed, man. He put God's voice to the side and heeded his wife's voice. And verse 9 says, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree where you were commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And you guys know that's the blame game, right? He's not just blaming Eve. He's blaming God. It was the woman you gave me. You started the whole thing when you made her, God. And it says here, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. I did eat. I mean, typical. You see it all the time. Nobody wants to take responsibility. They just want to pass it on. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, you're cursed above the cattle, every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that's the first prophecy of Messiah, just so you know, in the Bible, that Satan was going to bruise his heel, but Jesus at the cross would crush his head and his work. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. But the next verse I want you guys to really think about, it says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, that makes it sound like, you know, our wives are always going to have this longing desire for us, but that's not what it means in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it literally means she's going to want to seek control over you. She's going to want to rule you, okay? It's actually what puts a home in imbalance. It's the woman who wants to rule the husband. And unfortunately, this is what happens so often for men. If we don't step up, they will step in. If we don't step up to our God-given biblical role, the woman will step into that. And by default, out of slothfulness, out of laziness, whatever you want to call it, we put them in the driver's seat. And then we complain about the direction they're going, and we just think we can pull the submit card anytime we want. Submit to what? Submit to a man who's not willing to walk in his biblical role in the home, and when things get hot and he wants his own will and wants his own way, he's just going to pull the submit card? No, that ain't the way it goes. Turn to, this is what... And what I mean by that, if the wife is doing all the devotions with the children, if the wife is doing all the praying with the children, if the wife is doing all the discipline of the children, we are handing over our God-given role and responsibility to someone who is not called to wear it. I mean, I'll tell you what right now, if you were doing the floors in your house, man, and you got two guys up here and you're going to pick me to come do your carpet, you're in trouble. It's going to be a mess because I'm not the one that has been gifted and has the ability to do that. You have him wire your house, call the fire department. We can't hand over our calling to someone who is not designed to have that calling upon their lives. Did I tell you guys to turn somewhere? Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. We go through this all the time in premarital counseling. And, you know, I remember when I first did counseling, you know, I jumped right into verse 22. But I see that Paul really set up this teaching a few verses before that. This is probably one of the most in-depth teachings in the Bible on marriage. But, you know, I would just say that you'd start in verse 18. And he says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." You know, going into any marriage, going into the instruction of marriage, teaching of marriage, the principles of marriage, man, you got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no way. I mean, if you don't have an inflow, there is no outflow. None at all. You know, it's like the Sea of Galilee, man. It has an inlet and it's got an outlet. And because there's inlet and outlet, there's a lot of life. The Dead Sea just has an inlet. There's no outlet and it's dead. Everything around it is dead. So the Holy Spirit is the one that brings the power from God Almighty into our lives and through our lives that others might be blessed and there be life through us because we're exercising the life of God's word. He says, speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And right here, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always being thankful. You know, Jesus wrote to seven churches, man, and the church is the bride of Christ. He wrote to his bride, you know, and he wrote seven different letters to the bride. And the very first thing he did was identify and commend the things in her that he saw that was so good. He encouraged her. Correction was going to come to the majority of those churches, but not until first it was commended and built up. And this is what he says here, that we are to give thanks always for all things. Don't get a cynical, pessimistic, critical view ever of your spouse. There's no way. When we look at what God wants for a marriage and how to get there, there's no way you can get there unless we are exercising these things. In verse 21, you talk about the submit card. It literally means submitting is a voluntary attitude of actually giving in to the other, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. So there's a willingness within me to submit, you know, to surrender my will, to bless her. Verse 25 says, husbands, we're to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for it. Look, that's not Eros love. I mean, a lot of times I think the foundation of marriages these days, even in the church, is Eros love, man. It's just the physical. It's not phileo love. It's not like a brotherly love. It's agape love. It's unconditional. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. That's the kind of love that is supplied in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. But look, it's sacrificial. It's a sacrificial love that esteems the embitterment and the need of the other above themselves. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what he did. I'm telling you, the reason you think about your life today, because we're the bride of Christ, you think about your life today, what is the simple reason that you submit in any area of your life to the Lord? It's because he's so loving and so good to us. And you know what? Here's the bottom line with Jesus. He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. John said that we love him because he first loved us. You know what that means? In that relationship that we have with Christ today as his bride, he initiated it. He pursued it. You want to see your marriage transformed? You start initiating the things that need to make it happen. There's not a marriage in here that could not find another state of glory to live at. And it takes us in a vision of how to get there. It takes us in our role shooting for that direction. Initiate. We love him because he first loved us. He pursued us.
I don't know if you want to tee off on five. No, I'm good.
Oh, you're good. Yeah, I was just looking at that verse, and since we're right there, I think for husbands to love their wives as church, it wasn't in word only. And sometimes we can be guys, honey, don't you know I love you? I told you 17 times yesterday. You know, I told you yesterday I loved you. You know what I mean? Jesus Christ loved us. The way he loved us was indeed. We look to a cross. We see Calvary. We see the way he lived his life. And the last moments of his life, him ministering to his disciples, last hours of his life, he's not kicking back like, all right, guys, time to minister to me. He's ministering to his bride. That's deep. We got to find ways to bless our brides. We got to show them we love them. And not for any, man, if I bless my bride, maybe I'll, you know, there'll be some whatever. You know what I mean? ulterior motives. Sorry. I mean, that's not what they want. It's not what they want. Okay? We need to love our wives unconditionally. You know what I mean? And it's indeed. How do you love them? You're thinking about them. As you go, are you going to do more of Ephesians 5? You're going to keep going?
I'm probably just going to bounce around.
He's going to bounce around. Okay. Well, we're here. I'm just going to read a few verses. It says this. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church. You guys with me? Verse 27, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the plan I'm talking about that Paul had. That he says, I'm not beating the air. I'm running a race, not aimlessly. I'm running to win. And one of the things that we do and we implement in our marriage is we wash our brides in the word of God. That's one of the things we do. If you're not doing that, you need to start. And it's not the logos, it's not the word, written word. It's a different word for that. And it seems to escape me right now. It's the rhema. It's the spoken word. It's fellowship with your bride. If you start seeing falls and flaws and man, why is she doing that? And you become very picky with each other, like, oh man, I can't, why'd she hang? I can't believe she dried that. I can't believe she's not, why, she hadn't made my meal in 3 weeks. She hasn't, and just even small things starts there with small stuff. And you become picky and picky and picky. And all of a sudden, man, she doesn't care about me, right? The fault falls on you. You're not initiating fellowship with your bride. Not the easiest thing to do at times. You have to, it's got to be part of your plan to purpose in your heart. You know what? We're going to take time to pray today. We're going to take time to fellowship today. I'm going to carve that out of my schedule, and I'm not going to force it on my wife to initiate it. Paul says, God says, Jesus says, husbands, you wash them in the word. Doesn't say wives wash your husbands in the word, right? And sometimes we just throw that on them. Well, they didn't want to read, or they were watching TV, or they were on their phone, or they were husbands. Carve it out of your time. Carve it out to wash them in the word. That has to be the plan, okay? That's part of not beating the air, not aimlessly, well, whatever happens today happens. I can guarantee and tell you one thing that won't happen. That what won't happen is you won't get in the word and you won't pray 90% of the time if you're not planning on it. If you're not deciding to do it when you wake up and say, my wife and I are going to get in the word, my wife and I are going to pray today, 90% of the time, probably you won't do it. That's just normal. That's what's going to happen, right? That he might present it to himself. So verse 28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church, right? He says, guys, you love yourself. You make plans. I'm gonna buy this kind of toothpaste. I'm gonna wear this clothes. I get my hair cut here this day of the week. These things are in my schedule, and nothing's gonna budge them. And you take thought for those things. I'm gonna drive here on the way home. I need toothpaste. I need this. Well, now what Paul's saying, and God's saying, is men. That same thought you took for yourself. I remember when I was single, man, I did everything I wanted to do. I bought the golf clubs I wanted to buy. I drove the car I wanted to drive. I, you know, hit the range when I wanted to hit it, the golf driving range. I went golf. You know, all the things I wanted to do, man, I made it a point. I'm going to do it. I'd leave work early. I'd take a week off of work to go hunting. Now he's saying, husbands, that's what you need to do for your bride. Take some forethought to love her that way. We already know you love yourself that way. And I love myself that way. We think about ourselves all the time, don't we? He's saying, now take some of that time and some of that energy and pour into your wife. Pour that energy into your wife. you'll see the fruit come out. It doesn't come out overnight, but you'll see the blessing that it'll be. And I think I'll just say one more thing, and then I'll hand it over to Jeff and regather my notes. If you want to turn to Colossians with me for a second, is that where you were going?
Eventually.
I think one thing that stops us, Colossians chapter 3, if you turn there with me for a second. Or do you want to let me hand it over to you?
Mm-mm. I'll roll. I'll tell you what, let me say something on 5.
Yeah.
Just what Harley was saying about on 5 there, how, you know, how he washes her and cleanses her with the water of the word, that she'd be holy without spot and blemish and without wrinkle. You know, any marriage that actually, you know, has any issues in it whatsoever, if there's things that we see in our brides that we wish were different, whatever it might be, I think, unfortunately, God has handed us the cure, but we look to do it in a different way than God says so. God prescribes something. The best thing we could do is do it and then wait for the fruit of it. And, you know, I remember when I was teaching on Ephesians 5, and trust me, I feel inadequate when I teach about being a husband because I know my own failures. And I just remember as God was ministering to me, I was teaching here on a Sunday, Ephesians 5, about that scripture, he kind of illuminated to me about Naaman in the Old Testament. And I don't know if you guys remember Naaman, but he was a Syrian king. He had a little Israelite girl, and he had leprosy. I mean, the guy had a disease. And sometimes, just like marriage can get a disease in it. And leprosy is a picture of sin. And she said that, you know, if you go talk to Elisha. So he finally goes to Elisha, you know, and Elisha doesn't even come out to greet him. He just tells him, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And he gets furious. He's like, we got better rivers in Syria. And his people with him said, hey, listen, if he asked you to do something hard to be healed, you do it. Why don't you just do this simple thing? So he goes down and he dips himself 7 times in the Jordan. And it says, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The amazing work of God took place after he quit leaning on his own understanding, and he responded to God's message. He yielded his will to the word of God. It's as simple as that. He didn't lean on his own understanding. Sometimes, you know, people come in for counseling, and a lot of times we ask them, are you in the word together? I've never had anybody come in for marriage counseling that's in trouble and say, we read every day together, we pray, we come to church. Those people aren't coming into marriage counseling because they're walking with the Lord together. And it's a healthy thing. And I'll guarantee you, if you got battles in your marriage, get into the Word of God together. Speak the Word of God into one another's life. There's life in this. It brings people to life. You'll see the wrinkles and the blemishes and all the spots start to dissipate and disappear. Why? Because you're doing what Jesus said. And the simplicity of marriage is just doing the Bible.
I just wanted to tee off on that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's the reality. You know, when you're doing that, love covers, doesn't it? Because that's what we're called to do, is love our wives. And when we love them, love covers a multitude of sins. Does it mean your wife's perfect or you're perfect? No. But you know what? I will love my wife in spite of her flaws and imperfections. And she has them, and I have them. Right? This is the only way two sinners can live in the same house together, is if we want to do the word of God. And Colossians says this, and I think, and I'm just going to touch on it briefly because we're running out of time here. But I wanted to say this, all Paul tells the Colossians church about to husbands is husbands. In verse 19, are you there? 3:19, did I say that? Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives. It's agape, right? Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives. And this is why some people think Paul was maybe married. Paul says, and some people believe that maybe Paul was married because he understands this. He says, husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them, right? And
to be bitter toward your wife is a direction. It's something you can do, something I can do, with unmet expectations. When your wife is not being what you think she needs to be or doing what you think she needs to do, you become bitter. It's very easy. And maybe you don't, but obviously the inference, the implication there is that happens. And I think we need to understand what agape love is, and I think Jeff talked about it just for a second. It's not romantic or physical, necessarily. That's not agape love. You know, husbands, love your wife. It's not a romantic love. It has little to do with emotions or how you feel. It's all about commitment, right? That's agape love. It's more than being kind or nice, which would probably be important for some people, but it's more than that. It doesn't change. It doesn't expect or demand anything in return. It loves even when it's rejected. It loves when someone seems unlovable. It's sacrificial, unselfish, and unconditional. That's agape love. Mm-hmm. And that's the love that our wives are called to have. It's a love that I can't produce. It's a love you can't produce. It's a love that Jeff said it in Ephesians 5. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You have to make an effort not to let this world yank you into a direction and take your life and consume your life with something, but you need to be filled with the Spirit of God to be and do what God's called you to be as a husband. And it needs to be your focus as a husband, right? Super enjoyable. You're going to reap the benefits as a husband when you just love your bride, man. You're going to see just this new, amazing feelings come after that, right? You're going to experience some blessings. But you need to be careful. You love even when someone isn't deserving of love, and even when maybe you feel like she hasn't done her part in the marriage. You love anyways. That's what Paul's saying. And if you don't love, husbands don't love, you're going to become bitter. Because they're always gonna fall short of your expectations of a hallmark or, you know, that type of marriage. They're gonna fall short every time, right? Because like Jeff said, this world is painting a picture over here that this is what marriage should look like, and then every other TV program is undermining every marriage you can imagine. You know, saying, here's this perfect marriage, and then, you know, an adulterous affair or this or that will be so much better. It'll just add to your life. And so on one hand, you've got an unrealistic expectation, and on the other hand, you've got this undermining of marriages that's going in the minds of men and women that, oh, there's the grass is greener on the other side. Somebody can love me better. Somebody will reverence me and respect me more. And marriages are falling apart because of that.
Yeah, the don't be bitter. Probably if everybody was honest in here, they probably had to pluck seeds of bitterness out of their heart that their wife planted there. Maybe being disrespected at some point. But I tell you what, if we're going to get bitter at anything, I think maybe we should become bitter at our own laziness of what we put into the marriage to make it the way it is. And that's the only way we should channel bitterness into a place where we can actually do something to change it. Let's close out. Go to Acts with me, chapter 2, the end. I want you to remember something, too, that as far as the eyes of God are concerned, that our relationship to our wife is the second most important relationship we've been given in this life. Number one's our relationship with Jesus himself. So our relationship with her ought to have more effort, energy, prayer put into it than any relationship you have with a best friend or a buddy or a group of buddies or whatever. It's even probably more important than the relationship that we have with our children. I just want to give you a quick verse that will give you spiritual health for the rest of your days in your marriage. And it's as simple as this, verse 42. They continued steadfastly. That means they didn't quit. They didn't grow weary. They didn't stop for a while. They didn't take a break. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is the word, and in fellowship, being around other believers, breaking of bread, communion, and in prayer. It's a prayer life. You look at what the early church was doing. I want you to look at the fruit of it. The fruit of it's, that's what they were doing in verse 42, and the fruit of it was in verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord. That's unity in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, joy and unity. Joy in unity, because the believers were in the word. They were, I should say, they were steadfastly, never quitting, never taking a break or a vacation from it. Steadfastly, the word, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. That ought to be the direction of the role of the husband, who is the leader of the home, ongoing, continually. And you can expect great fruit from your marriage. If we examine our hearts today, and if we look at what the Bible says, and we just scratch the surface on a few things, if we have not been doing this, we need to go home tonight and ask our wives for forgiveness. That's the first thing we should do. Actually, it's the second thing. We should ask God for forgiveness because we're letting him down. We should ask our wives for forgiveness. And I would encourage you to take communion with your family and to bring your wife and your children around the Lord's table and to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And remember that he's called us to love our wife, our children, the way that he loved us. And I'll tell you what, give yourself a 6-month experiment. Put her first every time. Return to chivalry. Open the car door. And if you don't want to do it for her, do it for him and watch what he does for you. Father, I want to come before you. I want to lift up my brothers who are here. I want to thank you for giving us your word. But it's not enough, Lord. It's not enough for us. It's truth, but it can only be ignited in our lives through the power of your Spirit. So we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would empower us to be so diligent and so vigilant for one of the most important ministries that we'll ever have, the ministry of being a husband. Help us. Allow your strength to be perfected in our weakness. Lord, the devil is coming after each one of our marriages. We need to be aware of that. And what safeguards it is doing what you've asked us to do, because you know best. So help each one of us, Lord, to be able to partake of the great spiritual fruit that can come forth in a marriage when we yield ourselves to you. Lord, strengthen us to be the leaders of our home, not a dictator, not a boss, but a servant leader, to be the greatest example of your son Jesus in our home before the eyes of our wife, before the eyes of our children, that they would hunger for you when they see you alive in us. In Jesus' name, amen.